hopefully go right along with the message. And tonight was basically our service to our Lord for all that he's done for us. And that is appropriate because we're going to finally finish up tonight a topic that we started 3 or 2 weeks ago. And we are looking again in James chapter 2. And we're going to begin, although the passage began in verse 14, we've covered that. And we don't need to go all the way back. It'll take me too long to read the whole thing. So we're going to start in verse 21 through 26 tonight. And the theme is the evidence of true faith. And James is very burdened here for believers who would give a false profession of their salvation, of trust in Christ, and yet truly be faking it, and there be no evidence in their lives at all. Now, there still might be some of us that might say, really, Pastor Brock, are there folks like that? Well, the more you live in our world today, or the older you get, the older I get, you definitely see examples of this, or I talk with people, even when I was a young man, and at my job, my workplace, and different things that would love, as soon as they found out I was a Christian, would love to talk about how they loved Jesus and they were a Christian. And then watching them in their daily lives, seeing absolutely no evidence of that at all. And wondering, ultimately, James here is not saying that we can pass judgment, certain judgment, that someone else does not have true faith. But this is for the person, the individual, who's supposed to examine their own heart and look and see, am I playing a game here? Am I claiming Christ without any obvious work of the Holy Spirit in my life? And it's to those that would do that that James is writing to, not for the rest of us to try to pick out. Because ultimately, we can't do that. Now, we're going to see here that James says that the only way that we can identify those that are truly justified, and we're going to explain what justified is in a minute, those that have had righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, imputed, we're going to see that in just a minute, to their account. The only way we can visibly see that is through the work of the Holy Spirit. But ultimately, again, this is a warning in a very in-your-face, no holds barred warning. James says, make sure your faith is real faith, that you really have a relationship with Jesus. Because faith without the evidence of the Spirit's works, that faith without works is dead. You're really dead. You haven't been born again. You haven't been made alive. So important for us. And he's going to give us again another example from the life of Abraham, and then we're going to see tonight Rahab as well. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought or was working with his works? And by works was faith made perfect or was completed? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Father, as we finish this series of messages on the evidence of true faith, may all those here really look inwardly and be confident that they have a real relationship with you. And Lord, we can be confident when we see the Holy Spirit working in our lives. For your children do have the Holy Spirit within, making changes, changing us. So, Lord, let us examine our hearts tonight. And if there be one still that is making a false profession but has no real evidence, may tonight they realize that you are ready with open arms for them to come to you, to put their faith in Jesus, and then experience a real relationship with real works that are produced by your Spirit. We pray to that end tonight, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we've continued through this passage, we've noticed a number of words, and we highlighted one last week. We're going to continue to look at this tonight. But the same words, if you're familiar at all, and I hope that you are with what Paul's argument is in Romans, he uses the word justified, justification. He talks about righteousness. This is Paul now in Romans. He talks about imputation, all of these things. And Paul's point in all of this is all of this only happens by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's argument is that it's not by our works that we can have any of this, experience any of this, but it's only through faith in Jesus Christ. And now we get to the end of this passage in James, and James is still saying things like, we just read verse 24, you see then that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And it just seems to be totally contradicting what Paul says. And we've been looking at this, and I hope, my prayer is that you've been able to see how instead of fighting against each other, these truths actually are complementary to each other. They're supposed to be. God's word never fights against itself. There's always, God intends for a purpose and a weaving and a way that it all kind of fits together. Sometimes it's harder for us to see than at other times. But what James then is referring to, well, let's back up here and look at those words that I just mentioned. What is justification? You know what? And we have a few minutes here. Well, let me throw that out to you. It's not even 6:30 yet. All right? Can anybody tell me what justification is? And you need to get this right because this is a gospel word. So you need to be accurate. Justification. Anybody? All right. I know you all know what it is. Gary, is that? Excellent. Okay, exactly. Exactly. It's not something that we can do on our own, but it is a work that God alone can do. Well, how does it work? Oh, again, Jesus, came and lived as a man, and he perfectly fulfilled God's law in his life here on this earth, right? In a way that no one else, that Israel could not do. God gave Israel the law, and Israel failed so many times in keeping it. And really, one of the main points of the Old Testament, if not the main point, was that man couldn't keep God's law, and that man needed a Savior, needed the Messiah, who, 100% man, but also 100% God, could come and keep and obey the law in its fullest sense. And Jesus did that. And in that sense, even though it almost sounds strange, Jesus earned righteousness by obeying the law. And then he was able to be offered as a perfect, unblemished Lamb of God for our sins. And his blood had to be shed. He had to obey God's law throughout his life, but he also had to sacrifice himself. The two had to be together. And when that happened, when he was resurrected, raised from the dead, then as he went back to heavens, now seated at the right hand of God, now the Holy Spirit has come, the church has begun, and we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus on the cross had all of our sins on him. And when we put our faith in him, his righteousness is transferred to us, and we are fully justified in a forensic sense. We have, in other words, the righteousness of Christ, we're going to see this word in just a minute, imputed to our account. Paul talks about imputation. James talks about it being imputed. Let me throw that out as well. This may be a little bit tougher. What is imputed? Yes. Okay. And that happens, and that's a good general description of what imputation is. And the actual act of it, it's actually an accounting term for something being accredited to your account. Jesus' righteousness, therefore, is accredited to our accounts by what he did. and we gain his righteousness. It's imputed to us, and he took all of our sin on him. What an amazing exchange. Never fail to be amazed and marvel at that exchange that Jesus was willing to do. He took all of our sins. We gain his righteousness. It's imputed to our account, and we're declared righteous. We're justified. Now, I hope all of that makes sense as we again now look back here at this passage and finish this up. James, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith was working with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Again, it's a little disturbing to us. What's James saying here? We just described Paul's use of the word justification. What James is referring to, again, is not conflicting here, but he's referring to a more encompassing term that includes when you're justified, the Holy Spirit will validate your justification in works that he produces, in the works that God accomplishes through them. In other words, to James, when justification takes place, when we receive Christ's righteousness, that will be evidenced by an active righteousness or good works as verification that that has taken place. In other words, someone may say, I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And this goes right along with what James is talking about. And it would be valid for us then to expect, as we're watching their lives, to see some sort of evidence of the Spirit's work in their lives. And it would be valid for us to question if we don't see anything going on. But when we're truly trusting, when we're truly justified, there will be evidence of these things. Now, again, ultimately, only God knows, and that individual. And this is for each individual to work out for themselves. But yes, it is true that if justification, if we have got Jesus' righteousness imputed to us, and we're going to see that in just a minute, that there will be works. And there was works in Abraham's case. Remember, we looked at this last week. Abraham, God first came to him in a land far from the promised land and said, Abraham, trust me, go to this land, and I will make of you a mighty nation. And Abraham, when he decided to go, that was the moment of his initial conversion where he put his faith in God's plan and he followed him. And then we continue to see evidence of that faith as the story continues. Evidence in his faith in God in the midst of hearing that he would have a child when he and Sarah were very much older than what they would have expected to have children. Yes, it wasn't a perfect faith. Sarah laughed. Abraham laughed. It was hard for them to grasp, but Abraham at the same time showed God's work in his life, that his faith was real because he believed that God would give him a son. But the final outworking of this then is what James focuses on, and that is when God gave Abraham that son, then God came, and we looked at this last week too, and said, Abraham, I want you to offer up your only son as a sacrifice. And this was not tempting Abraham, but a test. And it was really, in a sense, to show all of us that Abraham's faith was real. And James is saying, Abraham passed the test. He showed that his faith was real because he was willing to do this incredible thing that I'm not sure any of us would be willing to do. A request that God would make that only someone who had a real relationship with God would be able to comprehend and to carry out. And again, Hebrews says that Abraham in his faith thought, well, God can resurrect my son, which is quite amazing considering the limited knowledge that Abraham had of God at that time. He trusted God that much. And so then we get to the end, and this is where we finished up last week. And we really just kind of skimmed over this, but James describes Abraham's faith in this way. End of verse 22, by works was faith made perfect. Well, here's another word that confuses us. How many of us have thought recently, you know, my faith and my works, I think I've been made pretty much perfect in my Christian life. And thank you, Lord, for doing that. And now I can just go and tell everybody else how they need to live their lives. Now, you may meet some people that you think act like that sometimes. I haven't met anybody in this church, by the way, who acts like that. But that would be extremely disgusting to us to hear somebody act in that way. Well, what's James talking about here? Well, this word, Greek word for perfect, means completed. It's not that Abraham was made perfect. Abraham still had his struggles. But what it means is that God's completed goal for Abraham's faith was completed, which was for Abraham to place his relationship with God above all else. He passed the test. He completed God's goal for his life in that essence. Not that he was made perfect, but completed the plan that God had for his faith in realizing that God should be the most important person in his life and the one that he depended upon the most. And works was faith made perfect. He proved his faith by accomplishing the goal that God had for him. I hope that makes sense to you. And so it says, and then the scripture, verse 23, was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, there's our word, or accounted unto him for righteousness. Okay, James is saying, in that moment, when Abraham, through God's grace, exhibited that incredible act of faith in being willing to offer up his son Isaac, which, okay, again, just in case anybody was wondering, we looked at this last week, he didn't end up offering Isaac, right? The angel stopped him just in time, and it provided a lamb. And I'm sure that little Isaac certainly gave a sigh of relief as well. But Abraham passed that test. And what James is saying is, in that instant, Scripture was fulfilled or validated. Abraham's faith that he had placed in God was validated. His works were validated. His relationship with God was validated by this act of faith that only God could work in his life. So then, when Abraham, further on, as he says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham had put his faith in God many years ago, and all this wasn't quite in the same way that Paul describes it from the New Testament believer. God still, because of Abraham's faith in him, declared him righteous. And the proof of that was this final act of Abraham's faith. And because of that, he was also called the friend of God. What a wonderful, beautiful statement to be known as the friend of God. You know, not all of God's servants are referred to in that way. Moses was referred to as the friend of God. Abraham was. And it shows such a close, intimate relationship that God, the creator of the universe, Yahweh, the God of Israel, would allow himself to have such a close relationship with someone that they could literally call him their best friend, their friend. That's only a work that God can do in our lives, and that's only a work that he did in Abraham's life. But what a glorious thing. You know, because of what Jesus did for us, we can all be called the friends of God. He's our Father. He's also our friend. Don't ever forget that. He is your friend if you have true faith and you have a real relationship with Jesus. God is your friend. We too often we think of him as a judge with a bat that's just ready anytime we do something wrong just to smack us a good one. And I hope that wasn't the way that you grew up, or you know, parents aren't perfect, and some kind of think of God in that way, but that's not how we should look at God. Yes, he has to discipline and chastise us at times. But folks, God loves us. He's our Father. He's our friend. And in a relationship with this like this, we can call him our friend and trust that he wants our best at heart. Abraham trusted that God had his best interests at heart, even in the midst of calling him to do something so difficult as offer up his son. So then James rounds out this conversation about Abraham and says, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And again, this sounds so strange to us. Oh, that can't be right. But keep everything in mind that we've said. And it could be stated as something like this. You can see how that a man's works validate his justification, and not just a claim to faith. Somebody may claim faith, but we legitimately ought to see some validation of the Spirit's work in their lives, and that's what James is saying here. I hope that makes sense. But in case it doesn't, he's got one more example for us. Likewise also, was not Rahab, the harlot, justified by works when she had received or welcomed the messengers and had sent them out another way? Well, the messengers, that's a really nice way of talking about spies. That's what they were. And yet that's not the point here. James isn't trying to clean up what they were. They were perfectly legitimate in being spies in a pagan nation. They were there. But in this, they are the messengers that, and actually it may have the picture here of those from the nation of Israel that are bringing the message of God to Rahab. And she welcomed that message. Let's go ahead, you know, just turn just briefly here to Joshua chapter 2. And rather just look at this one brief mention, let's go ahead and take a look. We're not going to read all of these verses, but just remind ourselves of what was going on here. Rahab's faith. It seems as if the text indicates that Rahab and the people in Jericho had heard of the Israelites and that God was working amongst them. And they heard the things that God was doing for Israel, and they were scared to death. They were terrified. Interesting. All of these pagan people in Jericho heard God's works and his power and were fearful, except Rahab. Now, I'm sure she was fearful, but what did it move her to do? It moved her to put her faith and trust in the God of Israel. Wow, there's a God out there that's that powerful. This sounds like the real thing, the real God. I need to take notice of that. I need to know him. So again, chapter 2, Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went, and they came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And yes, folks, Rahab in her past life was a sinner in this way. We're all sinners. This was her particular bent. She was a harlot. There are some that have tried to clean it up more recently and say, well, she was just kind of an innkeeper. No. She was a harlot. Let's just have it out there. James makes no bones about it. And, you know, she's, even with her faith, we're always reminded of where she came from. And I think that's a point to remind us that all of us come from sinful backgrounds. And yet God was able to use Rahab. He's able to use us, and he'll have mercy upon both. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there come men in hither tonight of the children of Israel, search out the country. So the king's told, somehow the word gets out. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab. Somehow word got out that they might be at Rahab's place. Maybe that was a common meeting place. It may have been some sort of inn. That is the case. But Rachel obviously is more than just an innkeeper. But anyway, he says, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they shall be come to search out all the country. And the women took the two men, the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And people look at this, and sometimes people get hung up on the fact that it seems as if Rahab in one form or another is deceiving here and telling a lie, and there's all kinds of debate that probably goes on for too long about this. Was it a lie or was it not? Was it a legitimate lie? And when you're talking about warfare and trying to protect people. There's a possibility here that she's kind of weaving in and out of the truth. Well, there came men unto me, but I really don't know where they are now. I have a good idea, but they might not have stayed there. But most likely, yeah, there's some deception involved here. We'll just be honest about that. But folks, really, when somebody gets hung up on that, what do we expect from a pagan woman who's being introduced to the one true God for the first time? She's not going to be cleaned up overnight. And so for her, this was the only way that she understood and how she could help God's men and put her faith and trust. So let's, I'm not saying any of us here gets hung up on this, but let's be careful not to be too righteous towards Rahab and realizing her background. And the important thing is in here, she's putting all of her faith. She's giving everything up and basically putting everything in her life on the line for this God that she's only heard of a few times. That is remarkable faith. And by the way, it's only faith that God and His grace can do in us. And He was doing this in Rahab. But be marvel at this woman's faith. Verse 5, and it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. And she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. So I'm thankful for that reminder then in Joshua of all that Rahab did. Rahab obviously at some point when she heard of the God of Israel put her faith in that God, and then that motivated her. The proof of her faith was her works. Again, these two men that she had never met before. You think you're in a different country and you've lived in that country your whole life and you're willing to put up two enemies from a different country who are coming in to invade your land because you believe that the God they worship is the one true God. Folks, that takes a lot of guts. That takes a lot of boldness. Only God could work that faith, could work that in Rahab's life. And so it validates her faith. In other words, it shows something was going on in her life for her to be moved to do that. Now, just one more thing here, just to kind of give a little bit more details here. When we're talking about Abraham and Rahab, I know we're talking Old Testament saints here. And we might think, but you know what? Christ hadn't come yet. He hadn't offered himself as our sacrifice. Then how can James talk about these individuals being justified and imputed in righteousness when Jesus hadn't come? Well, the declaration in Genesis was that Abraham and Rahab believed and was declared righteous. It was fulfilled by their obedience and faithfulness to God. They may not have understood everything about they most certainly didn't understand everything about the coming Messiah and all of God's salvation plan, but they put their faith in all that they knew of what God was doing in the God that would provide salvation. And so in a general sense, the Old Testament saints then looked in faith, if you can follow me, to the future, to the coming of the Savior, not understanding all the aspects of that. Really, it's remarkable that they had that kind of faith and they had so much less information and knowledge than we do today. Never cease to be thankful for the revelation, the complete revelation that we have in God's Word. And here these Old Testament faithful saints had much less understanding of what God was doing and said, Lord, I give my life to you anyway. I depend upon you. I will follow you. And God still declared them righteous because of that faith. So, Rahab justified, as James said, by works, when she had welcomed, as we read there, the messengers and sent them out another way. So faith will evidence spiritual life. And verse 26, as we finish up here, reminds us of that. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now this is one that we can certainly understand, right? At death, the body is separated from the spirit. And it's obvious at that point that that person is dead. They're not moving any longer. One day, in one form or fashion, either for eternal punishment or for eternal glory. Our spirits will be reunited with our bodies. But it's an obvious sign that we're dead when our bodies no longer move and that soul is separated. And James has taken this obvious sign and he's pointing to the fact that if you say that you have faith, but yet there's no spiritual activity of works in your life, you're not real. You're dead. The power of Jesus Christ has not renewed you, has not made you alive again, because you haven't really put your faith in him. You're faking it. You're being a hypocrite. So, if we truly claim Christ, there will be this evidence of the Spirit's good works in our lives. True faith, then, as we finish up here, will be evidenced by good works produced in us by the Spirit. One example of those good works, remember that James had given us early on in this passage, was giving aid to the helpless and to the poor. That's not the only good work. The Spirit will do many things. The Spirit will work the fruit of the Spirit within us. But that's one sign that was important to James that he focused on as a sign of the Spirit's work. And we do need to make sure that we are willing to help those that are helpless, that are defenseless, that truly need help. But what's interesting as well is the next chapter, we're going to get to this either next week or the week after that, James is going to point something else out that also is an evidence of our true faith. And we may look at the example that I just gave about being willing to help other people and say, you know, I think I've got that down. I can't imagine if somebody really, truly needed help that I wouldn't in some way or another help them. By the way, I didn't mention this when we were talking about this, but what's one way that the church helps out the poor that I didn't mention that I meant to many times? This isn't the goal of doing this, but it is a side benefit. That is when we support missionaries. Remember that the best way, really in a lot of ways in our current culture, to help the poor is to support missionaries who do go out to, literally around the world, to help those that are destitute and poor, but also give them the gospel. The Beemans are a great example of this. And others, the folks, I can't remember their names right now, that do the dental work. They go out, what's that? The Mitchells, yes. They go out to do dental work to help those who wouldn't have that kind of help and that access to health. And that's nice of them to do, but they also then give the gospel. The most important thing is the gospel, but that's also another way. As we give to those missionaries, we are helping the poor, the destitute. And I think, again, not to get off track here as I'm finishing up, I think a modern-day way, think about this, that we could transgress against giving to the poor. You ever hear those stories? And unfortunately, I hear these on a not a regular basis, but every so often, and it breaks my heart, of people that take from their own church, that somehow embezzle funds or take money that was meant, the church body meant it to go to a specific way, and a servant of the church in one form or fashion takes some of that money on for themselves. They, in effect, among other things that they're doing wrong, they're taking money that was earmarked, directed towards missionaries that were going to help the poor. That's just one reason why that sin is so atrocious. And that ought to never be named of us. And I'm just giving one example here. Those are examples that we look at and say, though, no, God, I think I've got this. But this next one that we're going to look at is talking about our speech. And James is going to say, if the Spirit's working in you, we're going to see evidence in the way you talk. And that's going to hit home probably a little bit harder than giving poor, giving aid to the needy. And that we are the needy that need that message. So I hope that you'll prepare your hearts even as we get to that. It's another evidence that James is going to point out that the Spirit is working in us, that we have a filter, that we have our speech controlled by the Spirit. But ultimately, folks, as we finish this up, you know what we just need to do? We need to ask God to help us to be walking testimonies of the Spirit's work within us. Folks, if we name Christ and we're not a good testimony of him, that can have such damaging, devastating results for us, for our church, and if we're not a real believer, for our eternal destiny. Take James' warning seriously. And then on the other hand, if you doubt and you have doubt about your salvation, or one of these that are extra sensitive about, well, I'm not sure I had enough faith and I'm not sure, you know, if I really meant it when I prayed that prayer. Folks, if you are one of those that tend to doubt your salvation, even though it was true, but you're doubting, one of the things, and this is one of the things that helped me as a young man as I struggled with doubt, is look, does the Spirit working in your life? Do you love to read His Word? Do you want to pray? Do you feel some sort of emotion or guilt when you don't share Christ? Folks, those are things, that's not something that Satan works up in you, okay? Satan doesn't work up an interest in, for you to read His Word, to grow. If you have the Spirit's work in your life, be assured then, you're a child of God. And go forth and serve Him in confidence. I hope that encourages us and exhorts us as we go from here tonight. Father, we've seen the past 3 weeks this important message James has for us on the evidence of true faith. Lord, may we simply go out from here and honor You and by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit and Your grace, show testimony that we truly are believers and show the work of the Spirit in our lives. Because there are many people that are facing eternal punishment and they need the testimony of Christ. And they need to see evidence of Your work in us. Help us to be faithful in that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.